Awesome. Hi, everybody. How are you? I want to welcome you all to watch Rock Solid Faith. If you do not have a book, you can go on Amazon.com. It's called Truth, A Rock Solid Faith. We are tonight in the Book 2, Spiritual Growth Series. Okay, so we're talking about faith tonight, and faith is powerful. This is, honestly, where we find that most believers are literally struggling is in this topic. Most of the time, it's not taught. So at His Tabernacle, we believe everything's by faith. Literally everything. You are saved by, oh, not by works? No, oh, okay. You're saved by faith, not of works. You're saved and by faith, you're also baptized in the Holy Spirit by faith. You also are healed by faith. So everything that we receive from God is by faith. So what happens is when you're not taught this topic, then you struggle with faith and doubt. We're going to talk about both of them this evening and how powerful doubt is, and doubt literally debilitates your faith. In fact, doubt cancels everything that God wants to do in your life. There's two things you should hate in this world, three things. Number one, you should hate the devil. Turn to somebody and say, I hate the devil. I remember telling that to somebody one time. They say, well, I don't hate him. I pray for him. Yeah, we need some doctrinal help there. Okay, turn to somebody and say, I hate the devil. Tell somebody, I hate sin. And tell somebody, I hate doubt. Those are your three enemies. You can control just those three. There's nothing you cannot do in the things of God. And so you've got to hate those three things. Doubt is your enemy. Not something you take passively, not something you just allow to enter into your mindset. Faith towards God allows us to acquire what heaven has. I want to remind you that this is not about a democracy. This is about a kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So activating the kingdom to earth is not done with the same currency. You can't buy God. I had a man once say to me, well, you know, I expected God to do more. I gave him a lot of money last year. Well, I'm sorry, you can't buy God. God's not moved by your money. That's called obedience. Amen. God is moved by faith. So when you don't understand faith, then you don't have the currency to acquire what's in heaven and bring it to earth. This is where so many believers get very frustrated. Well, I prayed, nothing happened. I guess I didn't get it. No, you didn't get it because that's how you prayed. You shot it down in the beginning. Understanding how faith works literally allows you to call those things which are not as though they already are. But most believers don't live by faith. The Bible says, I walk by faith and not by, come on, I walk by, that's right. So if you don't know what faith is, how can you walk? Just like, seek ye first the, well, if you don't know what the kingdom is, then how can you seek it first? So God's kingdom is activated by faith. So if you don't understand faith, you don't increase your faith, then what you're going to find is you're always a baby in your faith in the aspects of being able to acquire what you're believing for. So there's a need to learn how to build your faith, grow in faith, and be able to call those things, declare them, what you cannot see is already accomplished. So God is not moved by our needs. If God was moved by needs, then there would not be one starving child on the planet. Amen. God is not moved by your hope. What is hope? Hope is a futuristic desire. Now, you need hope to activate faith because you got to have a target. Can I hear an amen? But if you don't activate faith and you just have hope, then all you have is a pie in the sky, hope, desire, nothing manifested. The next one is that God is only moved by faith. The word faith is synonymous with trust. You can't have faith in faith. You got to have faith, which is trust. So the more you know somebody, the more you trust somebody or distrust them. You ever do a trust fall? Anybody ever been dropped doing a trust fall? One. I wouldn't do it again. They didn't drop me, but they waited a long time to catch me. My breath went out of me. So I don't do trust falls. What is interesting is when you learn how to trust somebody, trust is learned. It's matured. It's developed. And this is the same thing with our faith. You know, who you are married to, if you're married, you learned how to trust them to a level. But once you got married, your trust level changed altogether because now you're waking with them, sleeping with them. Now you're wishing you could escape them. And now, you know, all the process. So it's you're learning more about them. And the more you learn, the more you know where you can trust them. Now, I remember my wife used to say to me, she'd say, do what you say and say what you mean. Because she would, now this is all over garbage. She would say, the garbage is full. I said, okay, I'll take care of it. A day later, she'd say, the garbage is still full. Now remember, this is when we were youthful in our marriage, like last week. No, it wasn't. This is probably, we were in Newfield, so it had to be about 15, 20 years ago. So I would say to her, I'd say, listen, I'm getting to it. She goes, no, you said you were going to take care of it. Do what you say and say what you mean. Did I say that right? She said, if you said it, do it. I said, it's garbage. She said, if I can't trust you with the garbage, what can I trust you with? Mean, just mean-spirited. Mean. So it came to a place where if I said I was going to do the garbage, now I'm really smart. I do the garbage without being asked. Jesus breaks every fetter. And I changed the diaper today. Hallelujah. So here we are. You learn trust. Trust is learned. And what happens is when you are untrustworthy, then they will make sure that they do not put you in a position where they're going to be disappointed. There is some great news here. You can always trust Jesus. Amen. You can always trust Christ. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'll be with you to the end of the earth. If Jesus said it, you can bank on it. It is yes and amen. The Bible says not one jot or tittle shall pass away before it all comes to completion. The Bible says that if God said it, God cannot lie. So there's a trust that you can develop within that with God that you can't have with man. How many of you have ever been disappointed by somebody on the planet? Somebody said they would do it and they never did. Now, I'm not even talking they're mean-spirited or they're like bold-faced liars that you just couldn't rely upon them. The one thing you can know with God, you can always rely on God. You can always trust God. This is where your faith develops in your relationship with God. What's very interesting is God has dealt with all of us differently in life. You know, to somebody, it might be healing. Now, I didn't get healed of cancer. My wife did. My wife has a greater trust for God with that sickness than I do because she's already been healed from it. She's already proven God with that. Now, it's not that I'm not grateful, but I don't have the same faith level she has. Somebody that's had major financial struggle and you've watched God come in and bail you out, boom, your faith level is higher there than somebody who's always had $1 million in the bank. For me, when we build our new building, it doesn't take a lot of faith for me to build our new building because I already built this one. So we all have different levels, but also a different facet of the diamond that we know God in. Remember, a diamond is absolutely beautiful, but there are a multiplicity of facets, and you get different shine in different areas, and you just learn God. It's the same diamond, so it's all God, but this is why the Bible says that we're the body of Christ, so fitly formed and joined together. Why? Because one of you might have gone through a trial and a tribulation. We have a young lady in our church whose child, this is many, before she was saved, before she came here, her child at, I think, 3 or 4 years old was hit by a car and killed. And when she got saved, God healed her heart. I'm talking like genuine. It wasn't like, you know, she suppressed feelings and, you know, on all the medications. No, no. She literally got her heart healed and she loves the Lord. And you know what? She's ended up speaking at the Elmira College Nursing School. When somebody has lost children here, young children, we actually send her. Because she has a faith level, she's learned God in that capacity, in that experience, to where she knows she can trust him, so now she can share that same faith with somebody else. And what I love so much about that, the Bible says, encourage one another with these, encourage one another while today is called today, the book of Hebrews, lest you fall into the spirit of unbelief. So we need each other. And this is where your gift, how long have you been born again now? About a year. But you've experienced God in a way that nobody else has, or that maybe one day I'll need. Nobody's better than anybody else. Can I hear an amen? We all learn God. We know God. We trust God in different capacities with different situations. And this is where, as a team, we are the body of Christ. The body, the Bible says that the eye cannot say to the ear, I don't like you, I don't want you, I don't need you. We are fitly formed together. Why? Because we need each other. We need each other's level of faith. Now, because I traveled so much and I saw so many miracles, literally when I pray for people, I really just know that God's going to do it. I just know. I can't doubt. I don't have the capacity to doubt, really, because I've seen too much. I've proven him too often. Now we all have a part in that. So even though I pray in faith, if you don't pray in faith, then you've got your own problems. Amen. Because even if you get a miracle, you got to keep it. So faith is synonymous with trust. We need to learn how to trust God. Faith is believing in something you cannot see or touch in the tangible world, yet already have obtained it. That's very powerful. That's not how most believers live. So faith says, I prayed for it, it's already mine, but I don't have it in my hands yet. But it's already done. Not, I prayed, I don't see it, oh well, yeah, I guess not mine. Faith says, I've prayed, the Bible says it's mine, I'm calling it from the eternal into the natural. It hasn't arrived yet. How many of you ever bought a package? Let me see. I bought, Ron and I, we shoot together, and he found me a gun in Buffalo. And I called and bought that shotgun in Buffalo. Now, I had never met the man. I'd never been to that gun shop. I had never met the man that I was talking to. I said, I would like that shotgun. He goes, okay, no problem. He said, it will be blah, 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 the amount of money plus shipping. I said, great, no problem. So I paid for it over the phone. And guess what? I expected it to show up. And guess what? It did. Isn't it strange we can have faith there, but we can't have faith that if God said it, it's so? We trust FedEx more than we trust God. FedEx will even put a little note on your door and say, it will be here tomorrow. You weren't here to sign for it. And you go, okay. But if you don't get it when you want it from God, you go, well, I guess he doesn't want me to have it. FedEx can keep it. I'm way too young for this. Let's move on. So there's a need to make sure that we learn this trust thing with God is imperative to actually acquire what God has for you in heaven. Because every promise that's in God's word with the new covenant, you and I already have. That means it's ours. We know we have victory over sin. That's why when people say, well, I'm struggling with sin, my question is, what do you mean you're struggling with sin? That doesn't even make sense. Either he's given you victory over sin or he hasn't. You need to trust him for the victory. When you're weak, he is strong. Well, God's given me power over sickness. Well, it's either true or it's false. Well, I just haven't seen it yet. It's either true or it's false. Well, God will bless me financially. It's either true or it's false. If it's false, you can't trust God because God's a liar. And if God's a liar, then what are you sitting in the room for? If God's a liar, we're all fools. And God, he speaks it. I cannot lie. So the question is not whether God can deliver. The question is, can we receive? You pay FedEx. You give them your hard-earned money to deliver a product to you, and you expect it to be done. Faith is the payment to acquire heaven's access. So when you don't live by faith and you live by hope, you get spiritually frustrated on a constant basis because you can never acquire or access what's in heaven's drawers. The vault is open. He's not holding anything from you. He's not punishing you. So the issue is not God. The issue is us. And so we have to ask ourselves, where's the breakdown? And most of the time, the breakdown is that we have allowed doubt to become powerful in our life and actually cut off the blessing of the Lord. So that's why I said, you got to hate doubt. What three things you got to hate? Satan, sin, and doubt. Because these are the three things that will always keep you down. The Bible makes this declaration. Now, faith is, everybody shout, is. That's an important word. Faith is, not was, not might be, not could be, not woulda, shoulda, coulda. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by the elders obtained a good report. I love the way it says it in an Amplified version. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. How many of you own a car? Do you have the title at your house? What does that title say? It says lien holder. Amen. Besides lien holder. Whose name is on there? Is it yours? Well, if I walk up and say, that's my car, you're saying, excuse me, title. Because that is your assurance that you own that car. No one can take you from. Listen, now, my father bought a vehicle one time. And when he bought this vehicle, he lives in Florida. He bought it here, drove a truck, drove it home, went to get it registered in Florida, and found out they gave him the wrong truck. It wasn't the right VIN number. He didn't own it. Isn't that crazy? He didn't own the truck he was driving. That was somebody else's truck, not yet sold, but somebody had his. Interesting, isn't it? So here we are. Faith is the substance or the title deed. Faith says, listen, I've got it proven. Here it is. I've got the title deed. God says it's mine. It's mine. Doesn't matter if you're sitting in your driveway or not. It's still your title, isn't it? Doesn't matter if you've, let's just say it broke down between here and Istanbul. Is it still your car? If you've got the title deed, it's yours. And when we're talking about faith, faith is the assurance, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof. Everybody say proof. Proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Here, I love this. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the physical senses. It isn't, I'll believe it when I see it. It is, I believe it, it's mine, it will manifest. This is the challenge, because when you don't understand faith, that's when doubt starts to come. Remember, there's three things in your life you should hate. Satan, sin, and doubt. Doubt will always try to sneak in there and destroy your faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. God who gives life to the dead and call those things which do not exist as though they did. So I want you to see, this is how God did it. God spoke it. Or what did God do? God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it knowing, even though it didn't exist, that when he spoke it, it would manifest. That's why the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is. All of this is wrapped around the word faith or the word doubt, because how you believe is how you receive. If you receive doubt and unbelief, then that's how you receive, which means zero. James chapter 1 talks about it. It says, being like a let's just read it real quick. Turn there to James chapter 1. Mark my spot. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation. James chapter 1. There it is. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. That is verse 6 and 7 of James chapter 1. So you see what doubt does? It brings an instability, and God being not motivated by doubt, but only motivated by faith, when doubt and faith live in the same house, somebody's got to get out of the car. Hello? Faith and doubt do not dwell in the same vehicle. Somebody's opening the door and getting out. Let me tell you who's getting out. Faith is getting out. Now, doubt is like a bird. It can fly around your head, but you don't have to let him nest in your hair or on your shoulder if you got no hair. But the point comes down to, doubt will always try to come in your life and disband you from God's promises, but you have to make a decision. Do I choose to live in doubt? Do I choose to entertain doubt? Do I choose to allow doubt to remain? Or when it shows up, will I take authority in the name of Jesus and command doubt to stop bugging me, and I start declaring faith, start declaring the word, start declaring the truth, for the truth makes you free, not doubt. So it's a very powerful principle that if we're not taught, you remain in a very frustrated position in your prayer life because you never see manifestation. You can have hope, but you never see an answer. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, what's very interesting is that faith can actually be measured. When you understand that, you automatically know that faith can either increase or decrease, because a measurement is increased or decreased. So Jesus said to some that everybody's been given a measure of faith. Now, I can prove this to you. Before you were saved, did you ever drive on the road? No, not everybody. Somebody's been born again that long. Glory to Jesus. Watch now. When you drove down the road, when you weren't born again, did you fast and pray that the person would stay on their side of the road? No, you didn't even think about it. You got in your car. You drove down the street. You had faith in something, somebody you've never met. Isn't it amazing? We'll put faith in people we've never met, but struggle putting faith in God, the Creator. Ooh, come on, now it's time for a drink of water on that one. We put faith that they're going to stay on their own side of the street. We don't even think, hi, buddy. We don't think anything of it. We just get in our car. We don't even say, we don't think, we don't pray, we don't wonder. We just drive down the road. We have faith that they're going to stay on their own side. That is the measure of faith. Everyone's been given a measure of faith. What's amazing is that everybody's been given enough faith by God to be saved. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, for as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Now we know faith can be little. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He said to the disciples, but he said to them, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So Jesus says that we all have a measure, but many people have little faith. They've never developed their faith. The problem with that is you will always remain immature. Had somebody once say to me, well, I've been born again 20 years. I don't care if you've been born again 20 years. It doesn't mean you have 20 years worth of faith. Isn't that crazy? Well, I've been born again 20. It doesn't matter if you've been born again 20 years. If faith is, O ye of little, and can be measured, what you feed grows. What you starve dies. So you can be 30 years in Christ and lose your faith. Isn't it amazing? Do you realize what the devil is after in your life? He's not after your money. He don't need money. He's a spirit. He doesn't need your death. He doesn't need you to die if he already owns you. There's only one thing Satan's after in your life. He's after your faith. Because if Satan can get your measure of faith, if Satan can keep you at, oh, little faith, then you will always remain frustrated in God. Oh, I just sense the anointing. And you'll be frustrated in God and never move forward in the Spirit. And therefore, you will walk away from the Lord blaming God. Where was God? No, God is saying, I never left. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. If I said it, it is yea and amen. So the issue is not God. The issue is, where are we? If you keep your faith little, then you can only believe little. If you make your faith great, then you can believe great. I got good bad news here for you. God does not determine that in your life. You do. That's why somebody been born again. We had a man in our last church. He was born again 50 years. Now, at that point, I was 24 years old. So he had been born again twice the amount of years that I had been alive. I had a man get saved in our church. He was a smoke, pot, and hippie. Pot, smoking, hippie. Said that wrong. His name was Mark. Mark came to church. His wife left him because she felt she was a lesbian. Left him, and he grew up Methodist, had never heard the gospel. In all his years in a Methodist church, Methodist youth group, that specific Methodist church had never preached salvation, not once. His buddy asked him to go to church with him. I'm not positive whether it was Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve up in Newfield, but he came, whatever one it was. I preached the gospel, you know. Preached the gospel, and he came up front and gave his heart to Jesus. Man, he was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night. He was in church Wednesday night for Rock, at that point it was called Catechism. And then he was also in the Bible every single day. One day he gave a testimony on Sunday night. One day he's sitting in his, he lived in a cabin. And he was in this cabin, and he was smoking some weed, and he was smoking weed, reading the Bible, and the Holy Spirit said to him, "No more." And so he took his nickel bag and took all the roaches out of his ashtray and flushed them in the toilet, and he came that Sunday night and gave his testimony that he had flushed all his roaches and stuff. I said, glory be to Jesus. But that man, in 3 years of walking with God, had more faith and was more spiritually mature than the man who had been born again twice my age. Because your faith level does not depend upon the years of salvation, but upon how you feed it. Amen. Call upon the Lord. Wow! So it's important that you and I know that this is not about God. This portion is about us. The disciples in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the apostles asked Jesus, "Increase our faith." Jesus said to some, "You have great faith." That's found in Luke chapter 7, verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them, turned around, and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." The Bible says about Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." And we also know that faith can be seen. We see this in Luke chapter 5, verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins have been forgiven." We also see in the book of Acts that the apostle was able to see faith. That's why when I have a prayer line in front of me, you'll never see me start at the beginning. When I'm doing a prayer meeting, this is what I always do. When I'm laying hands on folk, you'll see me usually do this. I'll put my hands in my pocket and I'll just walk. What am I looking for? I'm looking for faith. Because you can see it. You can see when someone's faith level is at a high place of reception. Remember, how you perceive is how you receive. So I'm looking for faith. When I find faith, that's the first person I'll pray for. God will always move supernaturally, which will then do what? Raise the faith around them. Faith is contagious, just like doubt is. That's why you got to stay away from people that live the life of doubt. Speak doubt. We had a woman, I've given this testimony before, but we had a woman. She came here, she had been a pastor's wife, and she had hives down her mouth, down in her throat. We got her a book called Christ the Healer, which now is free, by the way, on YouTube. And so we got her the book. She started reading it because at that point YouTube wasn't a thing. She started reading it, and man, her faith level started to rise. And God healed her. And then she had a prayer meeting from her old friends. And she said, "God healed me of the hives." And they said, "Oh, sister, you got to come down to earth." And these are Christians. "You shouldn't be praying that way," they told her. "God probably brought that on you." So she came and told me this stuff. I looked at her and I said, "You need to get rid of those friends. They ain't friends at all, man." Three things you should hate: Satan, sin, and doubt. You do not, listen now, my wife and I will tell you this very clearly, especially when you've been diagnosed with something that the doctors aren't giving you a lot of hope with. I want you to hear this very clearly. You do not have the luxury of being around doubt and unbelief. And you do not have the luxury of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness stops the supernatural power of God. And unbelief stops the power of God. When you're believing God for something, you don't have the luxury of having people around you that vocalize, that speak, that see doubt in your life. You must surround yourself with people of faith that will stand with you. Remember, the Bible says, if two touch one thing, it shall be done. Oh, come on now. If two touch one thing, it shall be done. That's two believers, not a doubter and a believer. So there's a need to make sure that you are surrounding yourself with great people. So how do I increase my faith? This is very important. This is not a one-time thing. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you look up that Greek word, it's not a one-time hearing. Why do you think, and this is just a valid question, why do you think I tell you should be in the Bible every single day?
Well, because you're trying to indoctrinate us.
The reason I'm telling you to be in the Word every single day, the reason we made a 365-day devotional, we made that. The reason we did that is so that the easiest way, the reason I tell you that you can listen to YouVersion and get the Word in you just by having them read the Word to you. Why am I doing it? Why? Because every one of us are going to come to a place and time in our lives when a trial comes and we need real faith. And if faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, that's why somebody can be saved 20 years and not have the same faith as a 3-year-old. Why? Because the 3-year-old will keep hearing and hearing. Remember, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. You see, the hungrier you are, the more that you'll hunger after the Word of God. You have got to have an insatiable hunger for the Word of God. Last night, I went to bed and I started listening in Thessalonians. At 2 a.m., when I woke up to go pee, I turned it off at the book of Revelations, chapter 21. I'm listening.
Well, you're the pastor. Don't you have a doctorate in theology?
Well, yeah. But that's all great knowledge. But that's not what the Bible says that builds your faith. So there's a need to know the Word. There's a need to be in the Word. There's a need to hear. This is why I say, come to church on Sunday.
Why? Because you just want a big attendance in that church. It's all about growing a big church.
I'm sorry. I think you really either don't know me or you don't get it. Because if I was going to build a big church, I would not be in Horseheads, New York. Oh, you think I'm kidding? I've been offered churches of well over 1,000 people in other locations. I've been offered hundreds of thousands of dollars to leave this location, to be down south where the church. I have no question, and you'll find all these guest speakers that come in and say, Spencer, if you were down south, you'd already have a church of 5,000. It has nothing to do with building a big church. It has to do with building big people. That's what this is all about, building big people. Building giants in the faith. But giants don't come when you don't feed them. Amen. They come because you feed them the right stuff and they grow. What you feed grows. If you feed doubt and unbelief by not being in the Word, guess what's going to happen? Doubt will grow. Had this one guy, got saved, God delivered him. It was powerful, powerful, supernatural testimony. I mean, not a natural testimony. I'm talking like a literal supernatural testimony of deliverance. In the Word every day. I'd communicate with him. He'd share with me where he was in the Word every day. It was exciting as I'm watching him grow and mature. And then he stopped reading the Bible. Didn't have time in the morning before work. I don't think it was 6 months. Then he started missing a Sunday. Then he'd miss 2 Sundays. Oh, by the way, he don't come to church anymore. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What do you think I'm doing right now? Oh, let me tell you what. You're teaching rock solid faith. No. You don't get it. I'm seeding faith. How many verses have I already spoken? I'm growing your faith right now. I'm watering it. Some of you, I'm planting it. God's going to bring the increase. For the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and the bone and the marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You see, the more you hear the word, the more you're in the presence of the word. For the word, oh, come on now, I can't go too far because I don't want to break into next month's messages. The more you're in the word, the more supernatural things are going to happen. The Bible says in Psalms 107, he sent his word to heal you. Who is the word? Jesus is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, if you want to know Jesus, you got to know the word. If you want God to move supernaturally, the more you're in the word, the more Christ is going to move in your life. The less you're in the word, the more less faith you're going to have. So therefore, when you need to call upon the name of the Lord, you have fractions of what you actually need. This is what I learned. Ready? I got sick one time. And so I decided I was going to mega dose on vitamin C. So I took, I don't know if it was 4 or 6,000 milligrams of vitamin C. Let me tell you what happens to vitamin C when you take too much. It says, I'm full. Let's release the rest. I sit on the toilet. Then I needed healing on my hiney because I had diarrhea. Why did I have diarrhea? Because I tried to megadose the vitamin C. Do you know what it did? Gave me diarrhea. Did it help the sickness? Well, no. What would have been wise, oh, come on now, hear me now. What would have been wise is being on a regiment of vitamin C every single day, some iron, and building up my resistance so that when sickness came, I would have all of my body set to be able to withstand. After you've done all you can do to stand, stand therefore. But if you have not built up a resistance in faith, then when hell starts licking your toes, you're going to try to megadose the scripture. Don't megadose. Make it daily vitamins. That's why I tell you to do devotions every day. Because the more you're in the word, faith comes by hearing. The more your faith rises, you see, you don't even know it. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you go visit your relative, and they had a kid. Kid's like 2 years old. How old's your baby? 7 months? Almost 8 months. So let's just say you go away for 2 years. You come back. He's 2 years and 8 months. He's already up to here. Running around like a wild man. We say this. Wow, look at that kid's grown. And you're going, huh? Because you see the kid every single day. You don't see the minute growth every single day. I mean, you know your kid's getting bigger because you have to buy clothes. But what ends up happening is we look and we see the massive growth over the time. That's what the enemy is afraid of. He's afraid your faith level is going to get to a position that all of a sudden you don't see yourself growing every day. You're in the word every day. You don't really see yourself growing every day. You're in the house of God every Sunday hearing the preaching of the word. Man, not just that you're sitting in church. Well, I went to church. No. The word's being preached. Whether you like it or not, faith is being built. God is preparing you for the next warfare that you're going to have. And then all of a sudden the enemy shows up and you are already prepared and clad for battle. And faith is not a big issue because you did not get lax and lazy. You don't have to mega dose. You just sit back and go, in the name of Jesus, I know you're a liar. I know that that's not truth. I know that that's not what the word says. In Jesus' name, I bind you, enemy, and I take authority over you. But when you don't have that,
oh, Lord, Jesus, why did you let this happen to me? Oh, God.
Oh, listen, you don't think that's true? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the faith reservoir that you have built, small or large, is what you will speak when trials come in your life. That's why I just let somebody talk. They tell me where their faith level is.
Well, you know, life's tough.
Oh, there's their faith level.
Well, you know, I just going through it. Devil's beat me up today.
How is that possible? You became more than an overcomer. Oh, you see, you don't have faith in the word.
Well, I don't feel like an overcomer.
It's not about feelings. Either the word is true or it's a lie. Either God is truth or God's a liar. You either call those things which are not as though they already are, or you allow the are to be your life. How far has that gotten you? It's amazing when you don't live in faith. I walk by faith and not by sight. But this is the challenge in the body of Christ. I'm almost done. Well, look at that. It's early. La, la. We know that the word that develops faith is what the enemy is after. We see this in the book of Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, where it says, the kingdom of God is like the parable of the sower and the seed. Now watch out. The kingdom is like. Now, you need to know what that means. That means, oh, thank you, Jesus. That means this is how God thinks. This is how the government works in heaven. Remember, if you go against the government, you're called a lawbreaker. You can leave this place, drive down the street. I believe the speed limit's 45 or 50. If you go 100 miles an hour down that road and the police pull you over, you are what? You're breaking the law. You're going to get a good ticket. If not, be arrested for reckless endangerment.
Well, I don't understand why you're arresting me. It doesn't even make sense. It's a road.
It's not the Audubon. You can pull that off in the Audubon. It's not against the law. That government runs that road differently than our government runs this road. You can't take how you would live in the Audubon and apply it to here. You're going to get an adverse result. Oh, come on, this makes a lot of sense. You cannot access God's kingdom with this world's mentality. God does not release heaven to earth by how this world acts and lives. All right, right? The Bible says, if you want to save your life, you got to lose it. What? The Bible says, if you want to increase in your finances, you must give. He didn't say you must save. He said, you must give. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. The Bible says, if you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you shall reap bountifully. So let a man determine in his own heart his own harvest. See the opposites? Someone says to me, I don't have money to tithe. I look at them, you don't got enough money not to tithe. Because you can't expect God to participate with your finances when you're doing it the world's way. Sense don't make sense in heaven. God's kingdom runs its way. We don't tell God how to run his kingdom. He's the king. We are not. Amen or oh my. So there's a need to know that with the parable of the sower and the seed, the enemy is striving to get the seed, the word, out of your life because he knows it will develop faith. And if you put the word on good ground, the Bible says, you will increase 30, 60, 100 fold. So by keeping your heart melded to the kingdom, keeping your heart soft towards God, and the word like it is right now getting into your spirit, I want you to realize most you will not hear this in most churches, what you're hearing right now. This is not a most church kind of sermonette here. This is great. This is Bible college teaching now that you're getting in your spirit so that you can mature, develop, and be a person that is considered great faith, not little faith, not, oh, please, God, help me. I believe in making giants. Amen? We're not here to make weaklings. We're here to make giants. Not giants in the flesh, but giants in the spirit. How do you make a giant in the spirit? You fill them full of faith, the word. Because then they're a giant before God. You can be a giant on this planet and still acquire nothing that has eternity to it. But if you learn how to be a giant in the faith, you can acquire in both worlds. Amen. So the enemy is doubt. Three things you got to doubt. Excuse me, three things you got to hate. Let's say it all together. Ready? Three things you got to hate. Satan, sin, and doubt. Doubt is the opposite of faith. This is actually what we're saying when we doubt. God, you're stupid. That doesn't make sense. You don't have enough power to do it anyways. I'm doing it my way. That's really what doubt is saying. God, I don't believe you. You're a liar. God, you're not powerful enough to do that. See, and that's the problem. We equate God with man. God is not a man. God is God. So the more you know God, the more faith you can have because you don't see him in this realm. You see him for who he is. Remember John 17:3? And this is eternal life, that you may know the Father and the Son whom he has sent. The word know there means to intimately know them. That means you know their thoughts. You know how they work. You don't, God works. How many of you have ever heard this? God works in mysterious ways. That's a bunch of crap. It's not even a verse in the Bible. It's good religion, but bad Bible. In fact, Jesus said the opposite in John chapter 15. He says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, and I reveal to you all the things that the Father is saying. Huh. See how doubt gets in there? Well, I don't know. It's just I don't know. It must be just God torturing me or something. And all of a sudden, where'd your faith level go? Well, you get what you declare. Well, the Bible says that, right? Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and you shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, the tongue is just an outward manifestation of the heart. For as a man thinks, so he is. As a man is, so he speaks. So if you're full of doubt, you will speak death. Pray for somebody one day. I said, God, I just really felt the release of the gift of faith. And they said to me, I hope so. I said, well, don't worry about it. It's gone. How can you say that? Oh, it's very easy. Because I can have faith, and God will release the miracle. We had a woman up in Newfield. Brother Ted Sr. was in town. It was 1992. Maybe three. I'm not positive. And this woman had brought her aunt, who was in her, like, 90s, stone deaf, an atheist, stone deaf. She came to the service. They sat in the middle section. Listen, it only sat 100 people. The whole building only sat 100 people. And Brother Ted was there. We had 138, so they literally had to put chairs down the hallway. She was sitting in the middle. In the middle of his sermon, all of a sudden, her ears popped open. And this is what we heard. What did he do to me? What is going on here? I can hear. What did he do to me? And he spoke to her. He says, woman, God opened your ears during the word of God. For he sent his word to heal you. You see, you can get healed right in your chair. You can get healed right while the word is being preached. Why? Because as faith is being released, your supernatural expectation with faith colliding together will always bring a supernatural manifestation. He said, lady, you need to give your heart to Jesus. I don't believe in God. Literally, I mean, her deaf ears just opened up. Before she left that building, she was stone deaf again. Why? The word and faith opened her ears, but her doubt closed them. Doubt kept the children of Israel from entering the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. To whom did he answer that they should not enter his rest, but to those that who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Matthew chapter 13, 57 through 58. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Doubt steals the word through circumstances and natural events. Matthew chapter 14, 29 through 32. So he said, come. This is while Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter recognized it was Jesus. This is what Jesus said to him. Come. Now I want you to see this. Peter was not walking on the water. He was walking on the words that Jesus said, come. Jesus is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So when the word said, come, he stepped out of the boat and started walking on the water to the word. Watch what happened. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. What's a manifestation of unbelief? What's a manifestation of fear? And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? I told you to come. The word said, come. The word said, we're going over to the other side. That's why he slept in the boat. The word slept because the Father told him where to go. And he knew he could trust the Father. Remember, faith and trust synonymous. And that's why the disciples, he called them people of little faith. Why? Because they did not believe the word. I told you about the man I was ministering to at Dick's Sporting Goods the other day. He said, well, I don't believe in the Bible. I said, well, that's your problem. Really, I got a little intense. It was really funny because we're in the golf section. The golf guy knows who I am. In fact, he's the one who kind of blew the whistle. This guy and him, the way we were talking together. And I walked up and he goes, hey, Pastor Spencer, how are you? I said, great, man, how are you? And we start talking and this guy goes, yeah, I went to your church a few times. I said, oh, awesome, dude. I'm sorry I don't recognize you. I'm glad you came. He goes, yeah, it didn't work. said, yeah, you know, I grew up different than that. I don't really believe all that stuff. I said, well, how's that doing for you? He said, ah, well, my sister died, and that's another reason. You know, she was a good person. I said, well, you know, the Bible says that good people don't go to heaven. The Bible says people washed in the blood of Jesus go to heaven. There's no name under heaven. I'm starting to quote scriptures. There's no name under heaven to draw you shall be saved, but by the name of Jesus. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I'm pounding scriptures, man. I'm just having a blast. Why? Because I know the word will build his faith, and he has at least a measure to where he had opportunity before he left the golfing section to give his heart to Jesus. He said, yeah, I just don't believe in the Bible. I says, well, let me tell you this. I'm gonna help you right now. I said, it's March 4th. 2 o'clock, 2019. No, I'm sorry, what month? May? March? April. April 4th. That's right, I'm sorry, I forgot where I was. April 4th, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I said, now I want you to see this, that from this day forward, he says, I'm going to take my chances in hell. I said to him, I says, well, I'm going to help you now. I said, because you're going to hear the word right now on how to be saved. And I shared the salvation message with them. And I said, now at this moment, if you end up in hell, the one thing you're always going to remember, you put yourself here. Faith. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and started to sink. And Jesus said to him, O ye of, now watch, this is really interesting though. He said, O ye of little faith, but he's the only one that got out of the boat. How much faith did they have? John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. Remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So here's what the word says here. You shall know the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus. Who's Jesus? The word that became flesh and dwelt among us. You shall know Christ. That way you can trust him. Faith synonymous with trust. The more you know the word, the more you know Jesus. The more you know Jesus, the more you can trust Jesus. The more you trust Jesus, the more when he says step out of the boat, you're going to walk. You're not going to pay attention to the wind. You're not going to pay attention to the wave. You're not going to be disregarding or allowing doubt to rise up. You're going to keep your eyes on the Messiah. You're going to keep your eyes on the deliverer. You're going to keep your eyes on the promise. And you're not going to be diverted. And you're going to speak unto this mountain. Oh, I love that verse. If you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and do not doubt, you shall have what you ask. I'm going to say it slower. If you stand to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and do not, you shall have what you speak. What are you speaking? What are you saying? What are you declaring? Well, I'm telling you right now, you're declaring what you actually believe. So to strengthen your believer, you've got to be in the Word. Well, I don't even know. I'm going to give you a hint. Stay out of Leviticus for a while. But you got to be in the Word every day. If you're not in the Word every day, you're weak. And when you need faith, you're going to try to megadose. You're going to go to the bathroom. You need to make sure that you are building yourself up daily with the Word. And every time doubt tries to come, because doubt will come, you got to speak to that doubt. You have no right in my life. Now listen, sometimes you'll see me driving down the road and they're going to come take me away. Because, you know, there are times where we've had some serious struggles, even building this building. And listen now, this is a mortgage payment of, I think it's like $10,500 a month. Our heat and electric here is $2,500 a month. The pipe and drape that you see going across the back there is $5,000. The TV camera is $7,500. The internet is $500 a month. The chairs are $65,000. The rug is, this lower rug is $35,000. That rug, I think, is $15,000. The speakers and the sound system is $140,000. If you don't think that I've struggled with doubt sometimes, when an ice storm hits our area and no one shows up to church, I remember one year, two ice storms in the same month. Minus tithes and offerings was $4,000 per week. That's $8,000 under budget. NYSEG don't care about that. You can't go to the supermarket, go through the checkout line and say, hey, by faith, this is taken care of. They want to see the coins. You better exercise your faith before you get to the register. That was a nugget now. And I've had to exercise faith. God, I don't know how we're going to pull this thing off. We don't have a beer tent. God, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know where that money's going to come from. Watch this. But this one thing I know. You've never failed me yet. I was telling the story today in leadership training on Tuesday, at Tuesday from noon to 1, we do a leadership training. How when Carla Vischer was over the finances, we were $8,000 or $10,000 negative. And like I said, man, it's by tithes and offerings. And so $8,000 or $10,000 negative, she came in my office, she says, Pastor, I don't know what we're going to do. I said, I know what I'm doing. She said, what's that? I said, I'm buying a computer. She says, that's traditionally irresponsible. And I said, well, you can say whatever you want, but I have to walk by faith, which means I've got to take a dive right now. I went out and bought a computer that afternoon. And by that afternoon, enough money came in to pay for the computer. And by that next Sunday, all the money was paid. But if I had allowed doubt to sit in seat, you wouldn't be sitting here. I'd be where it's warm. But you wouldn't be sitting here. You got to understand, your faith affects more than you. My faith's success or failure has a direct impact on your life. For if I had not been a man of faith and listened to the word, grown in faith, you would not be here. Which means some of you would not have gotten saved. So this is not about you. This is about who God's called you to reach. Your faith level has to be strong because your faith affects far more than you. It affects everybody around you. Amen? I guess just one more verse. Ready? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, which means the bird's gonna try to fly around your head. The circumstances will say one thing, but God's word says another. And at that moment, you're at a crossroads. Do you choose to declare the word of the Lord, believe by faith, and say unto the mountain, or do you choose to live by doubt and have just what you get. I'm sorry. I'm not natural. I'm supernatural. I'm a dual citizen. I live here, occupy till he comes. But I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, which means, because I'm a son, I have access. Because I have access, there's nothing God don't have that he won't give me. All of it acquired only by faith. Questions? Does anybody have a question? No statements tonight because I've gone late, but do we have questions? Right now, you have enough faith. I don't know what you're believing for. I don't know what you need. But you have enough faith to acquire it right now. No one needs to lay hands on you. No one needs to pray for you. Your faith touching heaven releases your miracle.
Well, I don't feel nothing.
Not about feelings. I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. And all of a sudden, time starts to go by, and you're saying, well, I don't understand. Where is it? And God's saying, no. Listen, don't change your confession. You either believe it or you don't. And if you don't, that's okay. If that's where you are, you know the prescription. Anybody ever go to the doctor before? You go to the prescription. Now, I had some dental work done this last week. Not a little dental work. I had a lot of dental work. I had four implants and two crowns. That means they drilled into my head. And I want to tell you, Dr. Liz up in Ithaca is an artist with her skill. But no matter how artistic she is, she still drilled holes in my head. I never felt a thing there. But she gave me a prescription, and she said this: don't be a hero. Fulfill the prescription. Now, I don't even take Tylenol. It was hydrocodone or something like that. I obeyed my doctor. And I went and bought that. From Ithaca, it's 30 minutes to my house. I was supposed to stop at the Harley shop. I got to Newfield. And I started doing something I don't think I've ever done. I was groaning. Oh, it felt like someone was chiseling my head. And I'm thinking, how fast can I get home? How fast can I go? When I got home, because he said, don't take it till you get home, because you can get tagged. I took it, and I was waiting. Because that prescription was valid. And I thank God for hydrocodone. It got me through the night. I thank the Lord the next morning I only needed Tylenol. But let me tell you something. I obeyed my doctor, and I fulfilled that prescription, and I took it, and I was grateful. I pray you take the prescription tonight. You will be grateful when hell starts licking your toes. If not, your head will be pounding too. Because the devil's going to drill into your face. And you can groan all you want. Until you fulfill the prescription, it won't fix it. Questions? Awesome. Father, we thank you for faith. God, we thank you that we can trust you, that you are trustable. You are called the faithful, the true witness. Jesus, we honor you tonight, and thank you that you love us so much. Lord, we're going to pray like the disciples. Increase our faith. Oh, come on now, say that with me right out loud. Lord, increase my faith. Come on now, say it right out loud to Jesus. Make this your prayer. Lord, increase my faith. Now, he heard you. Now, get ready. He's going to start increasing your faith. The more you read the word, the more your faith will start to grow. And when, not if, when hell starts licking your toes, you'll have enough faith to withstand the devil. Amen? I remind you to be a giver. If you didn't get a chance to tithe on Sunday, right there. Some of you I know were talking about giving to Mansfield. We're going to take an offering on Sunday for Mansfield, but that's another opportunity for you. Listen, this church is never not going to ask for money. You know, people, that's what they get mad at me for. Why, all you do is ask for money. Listen, I don't keep it. It's not like I have the right to take money out of the plate. I'd go to prison.